Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
When you hear the book of Amos, some people go, do what? He just mispronounced something. Because there's a lot of people that don't even, if you've not ever learned your Bible books, you don't hear Amos preached out of much. And some people will go, I don't even know where that is. I have to go to the front, the table of contents, and find Amos. And then do a mad search to try to find it. But we're going to look at the 8th chapter tonight. One verse. Verse 11 of the book of Amos. And, of course, a lot of Amos deals with judgment. And nobody likes judgment. But judgment is part of life and the sin nature. And we know that God's word promises the ultimate judgment's going to happen at the great white throne of judgment. Those who stand in the presence of the great white throne of judgment have 100% chance of never seeing heaven. They have 100% chance of going to a place we know as hell, which in reality, it's a place that where one is separated from God, absent from every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love, that doesn't change like shifting shadows. I think that it is vitally important for us, especially at this time in history, to make sure that you know your eternal zip code. Don't know it because granny told you, because your grandfather told you, because your mother told you, your father told you, your friend told you, or you went up with 9 people and you prayed a prayer because everybody, you all decided to go together because you were one of those people that didn't like to get in front of people. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ because you recognize that you were broken, you recognize you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation was your only hope to ever experiencing true life. I hope tonight that you genuinely know him as your Lord and Savior. And I'll say this because I think it's vitally important for me to say this. I pray if you don't know, that God won't let you sleep. Not just tonight, but until you reach out, talk to me, talk to brother, sister in Christ, until you reach out that someone can share with you, you can share that with them, and they can share the good news of the gospel with you, and you pray to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's how important this is. This is more important than anything in your life that you ever will do, by far. Every other thing that you will do in your life has consequences. If you mess with your dad's saw when you're young, you cut your hand off, you'll spend your life with no hand. Now they can do prosthetics. They actually have some pretty neat ones, but you will never have the feeling in your hand like you had. If you are a foolish person like I was at one point, I dove into a pool. I'll never forget it. I hit the bottom of the pool. It chipped one of my front teeth, and I had a hot, warm sensation that went down my spinal cord. I'll never forget that the rest of my life. It's by God's grace that I wasn't paralyzed. That a number of other times when I did a backflip one time and caught my head the wrong way, the same thing happened then. A hot feeling went straight down my spinal cord. I sit there in those type of things, and I say, God, it was by absolute a miracle that I was not paralyzed for this life. See, though, the thing about it is, if I'd have been paralyzed like Johnny Erickson Tata in a diving accident, or you had been paralyzed in a car accident, or whatever might have happened, you're only paralyzed for this life. If you cut an extremity off, you only lose it for this life. If you go blind, you're only blind for this life. But if you die without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the payee on your behalf, the payer, and us the payee. He paid it for us on our behalf. You and I, not knowing him as our righteousness, as our Savior, as our propitiation, our payment, there is no way possible to stand in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter what we think in our minds. It doesn't matter that we believe that we are a follower of Christ, that we know all of the answers. It doesn't. When Paul says, by their fruit, examine yourselves in Matthew 7, by their fruit you'll know them. What does that mean? It means that you better inspect, you better look, and you better watch the footprints of Christ lived out in your life. Why? Because this is exactly how it is. There's hell to pay. That is the reality of what life in the afterlife with no Savior will get you. There is an eternity in a place called hell. Tonight, we're going to look at a time in the future. I believe it's now. Some would say, well, they'll believe it be farther in the future. I think it's now in Amos chapter 8. Again, one verse we're going to look at tonight. The message titled, Famine of the Word. And if you are able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Hear this. The days are coming. This is the declaration of the Lord God, when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Father, I thank you tonight, God, as we're able to lay everything at your feet. Father, let your word go forth in power as you promise it will. God, we give you full and free reign, Lord. Move in our hearts, convict, challenge, encourage, rebuke, whatever it is, God, and may you be glorified, you alone. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Powerful verse. Powerful verse. Here the first part of that verse again. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord. Some versions say that. Some say the days are coming. This is a declaration of the Lord God. But first thing I want to share with you comes from that part of the verse there. And it says, God's warnings are long and loud before judgment falls. You think about the title of the message is about a famine of the word. And you might go, we don't have that now. Really? Yeah, we do. We actually do have a famine of the word. You know why we know that? Because we have people all over that aren't in God's word. And I'm not even talking about the unchurched. I'm talking about people that sit in pews on Sunday mornings that do not consistently spend time in God's word. And that verse, what does it say? The days are coming, declares declaration of the Lord. I will send a famine. What is it? The famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now you might go, wait a minute, that was applying the Old Testament when God was speaking. And no. When we read God's word, we are hearing God speak. When we refused to read his word, exactly that right there, and what that says, it's by far what that's talking about, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Maybe even if it's only by choice, by putting a hand over the mouth of God, not desiring to hear his word, not desiring to see what God has to speak to the heart, to hear God's thoughts poured out, because we don't hear God's thoughts unless we get in his word. Because the Holy Spirit only honors God's word as it affirms and speaks to our heart what God's word is speaking. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. No, I want him. He can talk to my heart. Let me tell you, friends, God doesn't speak in disobedience. He actually does. He speaks with a stick, a rod, throwing you down the highway on a motorcycle at 80 miles an hour, going through an intersection and getting whacked in the side, and you spend 6 months in a full body cast. Yeah, God speaks great. You don't hear it in words. You hear judgment, though, when disobedience is the heart song of our life. And that's what we are watching a systemic issue of now in our country. We are watching not only an absolute pervasive mindset of disobedience, it's Romans 1. They're not seeing it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They haven't even retained it. We're watching generations flush away what was so profound to their parents. It'd be like me had I stayed as a prodigal and continued to basically tell God to take a flying leap. And, you know, this godly heritage that my parents had passed on, I basically was sending it, cutting the rope, letting it float out to sea. Every one of us have an option tonight in our families. Listen, I want to tell you something. You might go, well, you know, I don't know why, Brother Jonathan, you're always talking about coming on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and why we should be faithful to the body. You know, it's not, I come on Sunday mornings. I mean, come on. You know, I'm busy. You know, just keep saying that. You just keep being a CEO, Christmas, Easter only. Go ahead. Just keep doing that. Find all the excuses in the world, because what's going to ultimately happen to your children is they will model it magnified. They won't just do it. They will do it magnified. And the heartbreak of you will be sitting there watching what you know you were complicit in. This happens, brothers and sisters. This is not a joke. This is not something to guilt you tonight into feeling terrible. Maybe you have a child like that right now, or children like that, because of your failures in past. You know what? The great part about it is there's forgiveness, and you just lay them at God's feet and you pray that God gets a hold of them. That's what you do. But tonight, for you people who have young children here, I want to tell you something. You better not play around with the Lord. You better not play around with your faithful commitment to Christ, because your kids are watching you. They're watching your passion for Christ as you go to church. They're listening to your words on the way to church. Oh, gosh, I'll tell you what, I sure wish I'd be at the lake today. Man, I just don't. Oh, I mean, I know, you know, I love the Lord and stuff, but good grace, I'm so tired. And, you know, I just wish I had a day off where I didn't have to do anything. You just keep talking that stuff. You know why? Your kids are listening. And not only will your rash statement that you probably don't even really mean in theory, they not only will hear it, but they will fully adopt it. And then you'll one day look back in the rearview mirror as your children live what you spoke. And sadly, what will happen is your words will resonate in their actions, and you will realize that you were complicit. You were the catalyst. You were the starter for this life that they now live. But you know what you can also do? You can also live for Christ with such passion, desiring not to ever have a famine of the word starting in your home. You can make sure that you have either devotions in the morning or read your Bible at night, or you have a devotions or both in the morning and at night, or whatever you do. We do devotions in the morning, a devotion book for the children, which is around a scripture verse, and at night we read Proverbs every single night. Why? Why in the world would you continue to repetitively read the same, by the way, devotion book that my parents read to me in the 70s? I read it with John and Jessica, good night, probably for 10 years we read it, didn't we, Mom? I guess it was about. We read it probably, I can't even tell you how many times. We've tried to get other devotion books, but they just really weren't that decent. And this one's pretty solid, and it stood the test of time. But you know what else has? Those 31 Proverbs. Those 31 Proverbs are just as powerful every month as it was years ago when we started doing it. They resonate the same way that they did throughout the ages, because God's word does not get old. God's word does not return void. God's word accomplishes what it was sent to accomplish. And tonight, you and I have the option to have a famine of the word in our homes. We have an option to have a famine of the word in our own life. Well, wait a minute. Okay, you say, well, I read with the family and that's my reading time. No, 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 no. You read by yourself, then you read with your family. You make sure if you're reading with your kids that you have your own time, that God speaks to you, and then you as a shepherd, you shepherd your family. Don't make excuses, just like some pastors do. Why? They're in the Word. I'm in the Word, right? I'm writing messages, so I'm in the Word. So, right, you know, 80% of pastors don't have their own personal quiet time in the Word. They use their study time as their Bible time. That's wrong. I'm sorry, it's wrong. And I stand before that on video saying that it's wrong. Don't think for a moment that God's going to honor that, because that's part of your ministry. And if you're doing a guys in class, Andrew, Trevor, you guys make sure you don't ever rob God and make that your time in the Word, because I'll tell you what you're doing. You're doing a miscarriage of justice spiritually if you do, because that's an assignment. You're using the Word right there as an assignment. You have your personal time with the Lord, and don't ever think for a moment that God's going to honor when you sidetrack and try to push those together and condense them and believe that that's going to be a blessable thing. It will not be. See, God's warnings are long and they're loud before judgment falls. This is not only talking about this time we're looking at in this scripture with the famine of the word, it's also in personal judgment. God is very gracious. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Do you know this? God is slow to anger. What does that other verse say? He is slow to anger. He does not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. The great thing that we know tonight is that if you or I are on a track right now that is on a trajectory to end up in the midst of God's judgment, it doesn't have to continue. What does it require to get turned around and to make a U-turn? It requires repentance. The same way with salvation. I'll be honest with you. I've been asked so many times that I can't even remember in the last 15 years, 13 here and 2 years in a wheelchair, I was pretty much a minister. I can't tell you the number of times that somebody's come to me and said, you know what, I've been in church all my life, I've gotten saved, but I don't know why. Something's eating at me, and I just don't, God is really dealing with my heart. I don't know what to do. I've had people say, hey, I think I should walk down the aisle again. What do you think? I said, don't ask me what I think. I'm not God. I don't in any way know what your heart is, but God does. If you have fruit in your life, what do you realize? You're able to see if you have the fruit of Christ and you see that and you've examined your fruit, praise God, glory, hallelujah. What would I tell you that? You recognize the seriousness of what Paul calls us to do, and praise the Lord that you're doing exactly what Paul says to do, examine yourselves, and you want to make sure you know how serious this is, and that convicting force in you is the result of knowing how serious this is, and therefore you're able to look at that fruit and you're able to see God's word affirm the fruit of Christ in your life. But then there's others. The other is when there's this deafening cry from the Spirit of God that's shaking the inner core of a being, a person. And there's that deafening cry in that heart that realizes that they know religion well. They know all about it, and they can say it, they can sing it, they can think it, they can talk it. But when I say to a person that will say, what should I do? First of all, I say this. Tell me about the time you gave your life to Jesus Christ. One of the concerning indicators is when someone says, you know, I there was a bunch of people at church and I just thought I needed to go down and do it. And I just went down and did it. When you hear nothing about brokenness over sin, understanding the depravity of myself, don't even have to use that word, but you understood that I was so broken and I recognized how far I was from the Lord. Good words to hear. You know why? Because salvation is not about realizing that you need to step through this hoop or to check this box. Salvation's not about this thing that you just need to do one day. No, it's not. It is a work of the Spirit of God that moves your heart and breaks your heart and reveals to you the level of your sinfulness, the level of the separation, the depravity, the depth with which we as sinners reside, separated from God in a hopeless condition. So whether you are 3 years old, 35 or 95, you should be able to articulate, to share, to explain the day that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, even if you don't know the exact date. You should say in the spring of 1954. I'll never forget. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt how broken I was and how hopeless I was. And I wanted nothing more than to feel the power and the presence of God and the forgiveness and to lift this weight of sin that I recognized was on me, that was crushing. So many people don't know at that moment when I start talking to them what I'm even talking about. And I can see it in their face when they do. So then you might say, well, Brother Jonathan, what do you say? I don't say, you know what, I think you're lost. I don't say that. You know what I say? You know what? You need to start praying that God would reveal the condition of your heart, because God can do that. I can't. And I said, I know what God will do if you begin to pray that God will reveal the condition of your heart, that God either affirm that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, God, or also, Father, affirm to the greatest of degrees and help me recognize that I do not know you as Lord and Savior. God, do whatever you have to do. Shake the very core of my being with the understanding, because God, I know your desire is that none should perish, and I know that your Spirit opens hearts, and I know that God will answer that kind of prayer, because what is that? That's a prayer of someone who desires to know the Lord. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. That is a prayer that God will answer. It's exciting. Because what it does, it opens up God's ability to be God. It allows God's power to rest on the 60-year-old, the 30-year-old, the 13-year-old, or the 3-year-old. It allows God to do what he does best and show out and show himself, which is what he does. Or we sit back in our complacency, our apathy, our indifference, and our unconcern and the belief, resting on what? Mom, Dad. I've heard out of somebody's mouth before, I'm going to hell because my so-and-so's there. I've heard just about every level of a person saying, whether it's son, daughter, mom, dad, grandmother, grandfather. You imagine? That's a person right there that doesn't want anything to do with truth, doesn't want anything to do with righteousness. They don't care about a famine of the word because they've never been in the word the first time in the first place. But if you're a person who desires to know Christ and desires to know what you might know that you have eternal life and what that recognize, what that means. Church, I want to tell you something. I know person after person that has sat in churches under conviction that have not answered the Spirit of God's knock on the heart. What does the Bible say? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in. That's what God's word says. So God stands at the door and knocks. But how many people treat them like they would if the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons came by? Shh, don't go away. Just don't say nothing. Why? Because they've already dealt with that issue. They don't even know that Jesus is at the door in the first place because they've already convinced themselves that everything's great. See, this second part of that verse. So we hear the first. Remember, hear this. Days are coming. This is the declaration of the Lord God. And I will send a famine throughout the land. Not of food or water. Not a famine of bread or thirst. This second thing I want to share with you tonight. God prepares his people to stand firm under judgment. Note the words I just said. God prepares key indicators, his people, to stand firm under judgment. I don't believe you have to be a rocket scientist to recognize that America is in some state of God's judgment. If you would say that he's not, that we are not in any way under God's judgment, friends, I don't know what you're on, but you better stop taking it. If you want to talk to a pastor who's a whole lot more educated, a lot more astute and a lot better communicator. And I just tuned John MacArthur on when I listened to that message about 10 years ago. Eddie, I think I sent it to you too. When God abandons a nation, not if, it's when God abandons a nation, I would encourage you to listen to it. John MacArthur has a whole lot more years pastoring than I ever dreamed of. It's one of the most incredible, shaking, I can tell you where I was when I listened to it. We'd gone up to see my sister in Kentucky, and I was driving back the back roads on the way back from Kentucky, and I can still see trees in my mind, and I could draw pictures of places I drove through as I listened to that message. It was so stunning, striking, and moving to me because it resonated even 10 years ago to a level that's unimaginable. Now, what the encouraging thing about this is, I don't say that to be discouraging. I say that to be encouraging because what does God do? God prepares his people to stand firm under judgment. So though America has seemed to be on a one-way ticket to you know where in a handbasket. The encouraging part is that God still has a plan for his people, and he has the ability to sustain us, to protect us, to do everything. And even if it came to the point that God gives his people dying grace if we were to be persecuted and put to death for his name. Those are biblical promises. The great thing is, God's already what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Sometimes I almost believe that Christians don't believe that, because everybody's scared death to die. If he's already there, why don't you want to get there? Like you're scared to go meet him in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. It's like you want to have an experience where he's not there, because he's going to be there, so we have nothing to fear. The only one that has something to fear is somebody who's not ready for that to happen. And again, I'd challenge you tonight, if you knew that right now your work on earth was done, and you right now, somebody was able to stand in front of you and say, in 10 minutes, you're getting ready to die. If your reaction would be to freak out and have a complete, utter meltdown, please talk to me. Now, you might say, you know, I'd really like to see my kids graduate or my grandkids and blah, blah, blah. And I want to see my blah, blah, get married. I'll just, you know, hey, listen, friend, wake up. You're not going to know. When you die, you won't know. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord. You're not going to give two flips about anything that happened on this side. Nothing. So stop thinking like that, because I promise you, you won't even know you missed anything. As a matter of fact, you're going to go, man, I wish I'd have come here a long time ago. That's what your mindset, in a sense, would be, but no, because you wouldn't. But if you could look at it from that human perspective, that's what you would say. But if it's a fearful thought for you, I want to talk to you, because it should not be. And we want to find out what's causing this intense fear, and we need to deal with it. Because, again, you should not look to that day as something that you are battling to near. As a matter of fact, you just don't forget this. You can't change it. So you're going to die that day no matter what. Doesn't matter what's going to happen. You are going to die the day we're going to die. That's okay. That's a good thing. That's the thing, though, with this right here. God prepares his people to stand under judgment. So that's a good thing. That's an encouraging thing. Even under a famine of the word. We're not under a famine of the word. If you're in God's word, you're not even under this famine of the word. As a matter of fact, what are you under? You are gluttonous with God's word. By the way, that's not a bad, only time in God's word that it's a good thing to hear gluttony is when you are gluttonous in the word. You cannot be over. You've been in the Bible too much. You ever heard anybody say that to you? You know, man, you've really overdoing it in the Bible. Anybody ever told you that? If they were, I can promise you they're underdoing it. They're in a famine if they're telling you that. Always remember, people in disobedience love to try to correct, chastise, and curse your obedience. So you embrace that when people have a problem with the amount of time that you're in God's word, the amount of time you spend with him. As a matter of fact, I know a man that every morning spent 6 hours. He got up at 3 o'clock every morning, and by 10 o'clock in the mornings when he ate breakfast, he spent 6 hours in the Bible and in prayer before he ate breakfast every single day but Sunday. You know what he did at night? He was a revivalist. He preached revivals. And he said that was the power behind the revival, was God, his prayer time, and being in God's word. And I remember as I was only about 14 years old going, oh my goodness, I have a hard time at school for an hour focusing. I could not even imagine. I remember thinking, I cannot even imagine spending 6 hours a day, 2 hours a day for that matter, as a child praying. But see, he realized what was important. He realized what the power was behind his ministry. And I can promise you, I don't even know where that man would be now. If my life depended on it, I couldn't even tell you his name. But I remember the story. And you know what I know right this very moment? If that man is in God's presence, praise the Lord. But if he's not, if I was able to sit down with him right now and go, do you regret all this time you've spent, this vast amount of time spending in God's word? I can promise you, I've not seen the man in
over 30 years. But I know he'd say no. Because I know for a fact that you never regret the time spent in God's word and the time honoring, glorifying him, and talking to him in prayer. Now, third and final part of this right here. Here we go. We get down to the meat of it. Not a famine of bread or thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. A famine of God's word is the worst famine of all. Why? Because you have a famine of direction. You have no direction. You have no hope. You have no peace. You have no rest. You have no joy. You have no desire to be a part of things of the Lord. You have no desire to do anything but to be critical of any and everything that you're involved in. Nothing's every right. Nothing's good. It's either too much of that, not enough of this. I need a little more of that. If only these other things would change, I'd finally be happy. No, actually, the problem is with your heart. The famine of God's word, whether it's through our disobedience or if you were raised in a home where the word was not taught, proclaimed, that was not of your fault. It was the fault of those who came before you. You have the ability right now to stop that in your family, your home. You want your little kids to be worldlings? You know little worldlings, right? You know the worldling, right? Worldly kids? You want your kids to be not like Israelites, worldlyites? You want your little kids running around looking like little models of what their kids and friends in school do, dress like they dress, act like they act? You want that? Go for it. I don't want nothing to do with it. I want my kids to be different. I want my family to be different. I want my, matter of fact, I like that. I like that people don't sometimes refer to us in the community as these people are freaks. Something's weird about them. Good. That's what I want. Because if the world doesn't see anything different in me, we've got problems, friends. We've got a big problem when I look like the world, because then it means that I'm not doing what Matthew 25 says. I don't want to look like the world, and I don't care what anybody says. I only care about what King Jesus says one day when I stand in his presence, and I will let the world shout out what they think I am and stand in obedience before him one day, because that's what really matters. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter what people think about you. You've got to think that the only thing that really matters is that Jesus Christ cares what you are living, what you're doing, the way you're acting. And obedience is found not when we're in a famine of God's word. Obedience is not found when we're apathetic in our service to him. A famine of God's word, if you grew up again, you're a victim of that. But every person here tonight who's old enough to really halfway think has a choice tonight to leave here in a spiritual famine of not hearing God's word, because there's not a person in this building tonight that can say, you know what, I don't have any option of being able to hear God's word. Everybody in here, if you don't have a Bible tonight, you come see me, I promise you'll have one before you go home. Matter of fact, somebody gave me one this afternoon that I put on my shelf, or if somebody needed the old King James, but hey, you fight your way through it till we can get you one you can understand really good. But what I know is, if you don't have a Bible tonight, you don't have any way to hear God's word, you either can't read or you're in disobedience. You might go, well, I just don't really know how to read. If you're a little child, I understand that, but guess what? The rest of you, I don't think there's a person in here. There might be a couple of you, but everybody else has a smartphone. YouVersion, friends, it'll read it to you. Ain't no way to say anymore. When I started here, Longview, when I started, we didn't have YouVersion. I just don't know how to read. I give it to him. Well, then I bought him a thing on CD then. But guess what? Now, all you've got to do is get your little nice little iPhone or your little Android or whatever kind of thing you have, your Chinese knockoff clone one, and you can get your little thing. Guess what you can do? You get on there and you just find your nice little verse and you find your nice little version. It doesn't matter what version you want, but you start
Oh, get on down. He even has an English accent. Ladies. Probably turn into a woman there and she can talk. Guys, the nice woman is nice voice, soothing. We don't have an excuse. And that's what really tonight's message is about. The famine of the word. That might be a cultural thing for a community around us until we have the ability to impact. And it might be in other states where they don't have people that are out trying to make a definitive change for the Lord. But tonight, we have a choice. What's your choice going to be? Is 2021 going to be another year? I'm glad I don't know the number of people who pick these things up and never use them. Because I spent a lot of time. Katie helped this year. Vera helped with it. Many years. Emily's helped. And I can, the list goes on of people who've sat the last week of December. It's actually pretty, it's a job to do. Not only including the 3 to 4 hours it takes me to fix and move all of the things so that work. Like last year was leap year. I had to change the whole thing. Do I do it because I get? No, I do it because I know this is the greatest investment in your life that I can ever make. You have everything in front of you for victory. Now we have our overachievers that could do it in 10 days. Praise God. Amen. I know Andrew did it 1 year, 72 hours or something? 7 days? Yeah, I know. But I think you could do it if you read solid. I know we have another man, he's not here tonight, but he reads it by about June every year, and then he starts back through it. I know there's a couple of you that have gone it 3 and 4 times through a year. That encourages me. You know why? Because I know God's word does not return void. God's going to speak to you through his word if you are obedient and get in it. People said to me before, Brother Jonathan, I'm a slow reader. That's no problem. There is no timer on it. There isn't. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're a slow reader or a bad reader. There is no limiter on God's blessing in your life if you do it. In all reality, I believe God will bless you more if you do have trouble reading and you are a slow reader. Why? Because you're having to make a greater investment to get in God's word than the rest of us. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. Do you want that? Or do you want to leave your family with a famine of the word? You want your children. Doesn't matter if you'll be here or not, grandkids. Hey, grandparents, you be the crazy old grandmother or grandfather, I'm telling you. You be the crazy one. You be the one that stands up and you set your rules and you stick to them. Be that grandparent that cares more about their eternal destination than you do about being the cool grandparent. You challenge them in reading God's, bribe them. If you'll read the Bible, I'll give you $50 a year. I can promise you one thing. My grandparents would have done that. I'd have read the Bible. Well, don't you think that's the wrong motive? No, it is not. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. If it cost you $150 to pay 3 kids to read the Bible every year, I'd set an annuity up with about $2,000 and let it grow, and I'd just let that thing go on through history. I'd do something to make sure, because as long as they are getting God's word in there, it will not return void. Do you think there's a bad motive in that? You think God will honor it? I know he will. And I know kids are greedy enough to do it to get the money, even if they did it for the wrong motive. That's okay. That's their issue to deal with. Amen? But we're also laying it in the lap of the Lord. Do you know why today I know the books of the Bible? My Sunday school teacher bribed me and paid me, I think it was $20 or $25. If I remember, it was $25. Miss Margaret Sams, I remember her name and I can still see her perm. I remember, I can see what the room looks like right now when I was 11 years old when Miss Sams made that statement. She didn't have to tell me twice. You know what I did? I went home and wrote those dudes out, and I literally, there wasn't no song like y'all have now where you can read, sing a song with them in there. Nope. I sat down and I went through those things and I kept going till I know, and it didn't take me long and I had those greenbacks in my hand. You know what? I've never forgotten them. God's word does not return void. You want a famine of the word in your family? Imagine the famine of truth that will transcend, pass down in the subsequent generations of your family. Imagine when there's pure destruction where you might, well, I won't see it. If it was through your disobedience that passed on, I think you're going to see more of it than you think. Whether it's true or not, I just have a hard time believing that we will not one day, if you and I were disobedient and were complicit to not be faithful in sharing truth with someone, I almost have an ability to believe that on Judgment Day, God will allow us to watch ones that we had an opportunity to share Christ with and we did not, as they stand before God to be judged. I might be completely wrong, but I have a feeling there'll be a thing where they would be able to say to us, when the Lord says, you were unfaithful, I never knew. Yes, I sent my servant so-and-so. They never told me. And I think they'll have an ability to address us. It might not be wrong. It might be totally and completely wrong. But why don't we use the thought process of that right now to bring us to a greater obedience? Because I know Ezekiel in Watchmen on the Wall. We're watchmen on the wall, but also when we, a brother is committing sin that leads unto death and we do not speak out to dissuade them for their sin, what does it say? They will die for their sin and we will be held accountable for their blood. So that's what I'm telling you, is I think there's more to it than we would believe. I think that our life should be one of living in obedience, being faithful, men in our homes, the watchmen on the wall. We would not let someone come in and take our family away. We would not let them harm them. Why would we, through our apathy, indifference, and unconcern, pave a way for a potential eternity in a place where just being abducted and taken and your life ended would be nothing in comparison? We have to be smart, men especially, because we're leaders. We're protectors. We are the shepherd, the high priest of the home. Are you standing faithful in that position that God has entrusted you with? Or are you failing in it? Tonight, is there a famine of the word in your home? If there is, the blame falls smack on you. What are you going to do tonight to carry out, going forward, a life of obedience? Let's pray. Father God, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, God, and the fact tonight that there doesn't have to be a famine.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.